Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Let me be the first to wish you a wonderful and blessed Advent. And as we enter into the season of Advent, the season that is the beginning of the church year, my thoughts, perhaps not surprisingly, have gone to that great epic by J.R.R. Tolkien, The Lord of the Rings. And in The Lord of the Rings, which I heartily commend if you have not read it, it is a long epic. And through the epic, when you finally get to the last book, it seems like everything is going wrong. The two people on the quest, Frodo and Sam, the hobbits, are trying to do a mighty deed that would destroy the power of darkness. But they are being met by obstacles at every turn, and it seems in this last book that their defeat is inevitable. They have moved into the domain of the Dark Lord, and they are climbing on Mount Doom, and everything is darkness and devastation, and they are exhausted and giving in to despair. And I would suggest to you that sometimes that is the way we feel, even those of us who are Christians. When we look at the state of the world, it's like in that old Christmas carol, "In despair I bowed my head and said, there is no peace on earth, for hate is strong and men love the wrong." And it sometimes seems that way, and there is despair that takes over us. But Advent is a message for us. And what we see in Tolkien's great epic is that there is a similar message that come to Sam and Frodo. They are up on the mountain slope, exhausted, thirsty, lying in the dark, gazing up in the sky, and wondering in that dark sky when their life will end. And Tolkien writes these words. As Sam looked up at the dark sky, battling against despair, there, peeping among the cloud rack above a dark tor, high up in the mountains, he saw a white star twinkle for a while. The beauty of it smote his heart as he looked up out of the forsaken land, and hope returned to him. For like a shaft, clear and cold, the thought pierced him that in the end, the shadow was only a small and passing thing. There was light and high beauty forever beyond its reach. The light of Advent is like that. It brings us the true hope in the midst of a dark world. And the beginning of Advent is like that twinkling star in the midst of the darkness, reminding us that there is light, that it is coming. 1 John 2:8 says, "The darkness is passing, and the true light is already shining." And John writes in that great prologue to his gospel, "In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." The great message of Advent is that the light shines in the darkness. That light is coming. The season of Advent has two focuses, the first being Christ coming in great humility in the manger of Bethlehem, and the second being his second coming in great glory. Lo, he comes with clouds descending, as we just sang. And the purpose of Advent, and a season which has been observed since at least the 4th century, according to the Church of England, is this. Advent marks the beginning of the church year. It is a time for reflection and darkness, for renewal of hope, and for a movement toward a new beginning. Advent is a time to lift up your hearts toward heaven, to bring our lives into alignment with God's plan and purpose through repentance, and to prepare ourselves by living in readiness for Christ's return in majesty and glory. Advent falls at the darkest time of the year, when the days are short, when the nights are long. And that is by design. It is to remind us of that time when the Messiah had not yet come, and all the people had were prophecies saying one day God would deliver his people. And they longed for that day. And when we look at the scripture lessons for Advent, there are many that are in the Old Testament prophets longing for that day when the Messiah would come and make things right. And then we hear also many lessons of John the Baptist, the one coming to prepare the way for the Messiah. These lessons take us back to times of anticipation and longing. They remind us of how dramatic and powerful the gospel news of Jesus breaking into the world to be born is, and how it transforms everything. And these readings remind us to be preparing in heart and mind and soul for the joy of the incarnation. And this morning, what I would like us to do is to focus on two excerpts from the epistle and from the gospel. So if you want to look in your leaflet in the epistle, starting at verse 11. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. And then skipping down to the gospel in verse 36, but concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware, until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. What you can notice in these passages is that they are a call to action. They are called to do certain things, to be prepared, to wake up, to not be unaware, but to understand what is going on and to prepare your heart and soul for what is coming. And we can sum up this call to action in three things. The first being the call to wake up, to not be oblivious or unaware, to wake up. The second, to cast off the works of darkness, which presumes that there are things that need to be cast off out of our lives. And then lastly, to put on the armor of light. So firstly, wake up, to wake up and not be oblivious. I want you to think about what it was like when you woke up this morning. All of us wake up, but everyone has their own particular way and ritual of waking up. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand which of these you are. You may be the person when the first hint of light comes through the window that you wake up with a smile on your face and immediately spring out of bed, joyfully facing the new day. Or you may be the person who hears the alarm clock, moans loudly, hits at the alarm clock a few times, smothers it with a pillow, and then rolls back over and goes to sleep. Or you may be that person, I actually knew someone that had this, that had the alarm clock that is called the sonic bomb. And that alarm clock not only goes off with a piercing siren, but it has parts that go under your mattress to shake the bed violently until you get out. But I would suggest to you that metaphorically, we are also in those three places, that we may not be particularly awake to the things of the Spirit. And what Paul says to us is that it is time to wake up and to get out of bed and get going. He says, the hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. It is time to wake up, time to get going, time to look around and see all the opportunities that are out there to be about the kingdom of God rather than about your own business. One of the things that seems so obvious that it may not need to be said is that when you are asleep, you behave differently than when you are awake. But just let that sink in for a minute. When we wake up, We are not just passive lying there. We are about business. And the question is, what business are we about? And the message of Advent is it should not be business as usual. It should be the business of the kingdom of God. Advent hymns are full of amazing imagery about this, about waking up, about being alert, imagery of watchmen, the cry coming at midnight, waiting for the bridegroom to come, waking up, images of the stars coming, the light coming, all of these things to remind us that it's time to wake up. That great English bishop in Liverpool, J.C. Ryle, had this to say: of all the doctrines of the gospel, the one about which Christians have become most unlike the first Christians in their sense of its true value is the doctrine of Christ's second advent, his second coming. I'm afraid we should find that we fall woefully short of them in our estimate of its importance. Compared with them, in this matter, we slumber and sleep. We have gotten into a confused habit of speaking of the kingdom of Christ as already set up among us, and have shut our eyes to the fact the devil is still the god of this world and served by the vast majority, and that our Lord, though anointed, is not yet fully set upon his throne. But there is a time coming which David saw far distant, when the state of things shall be completely changed. There is a kingdom coming in which holiness shall be the rule, and sin shall have no place at all. Where is the Christian heart that does not long for this state of things to begin? And we need to wake up so that we are ready when that time comes. But that brings us to the first thing that happens once we wake up. We need to cast off the works of darkness. And that is a proactive thing. Casting off is like casting a net out. It is laborious, it is intensive, and it is purposeful. It is no more business as usual. But part of the problem when we hear cast off the works of darkness, if you're like me, your mind immediately goes to, oh yes, those people over there, they need to clean up their act. Maybe during Advent, they'll finally get it right. But the problem is that is not what St. Paul means. He means that we need to cast off the works of darkness. It is not enough to wake up and lie there lazily and feel superior to other people. Again, we get some help from an old English preacher, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who says this: when we are awake, what is the next duty? Is it not to cast off your night clothes? Our text says, let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. The man who is just awakened and finds that it is morning light must first of all put off the garments which covered him during the night. He quits his bed, and in so doing shakes off his bedclothes and leaves them. Your friends do not come downstairs wrapped in the sheets which wrapped them at night. We should suppose they were seeking their grave if they did so. The coverlet of night is not to be our covering by day. There must be a putting off in the morning before there can be a putting on. There is a measure of undressing before we commence to dress. So the works of darkness, what does that mean? What are we to cast off? St. Paul spells out some of them: drunkenness, orgies, all of those kinds of things, all of those ways that we can actively sin, but there's much more to it. And perhaps for many of us, the more subtle sins are the more important ones, those sins about our attitudes, our way of seeing things, our buying in to the spirit of the age, are buying into a wrong framework of reality, of looking for salvation in all sorts of things other than Jesus Christ, worshiping idols, all of those things that come into our lives. John MacArthur said that in Scripture, the figurative use of darkness and light has two aspects, the intellectual and the moral. Intellectually, darkness represents ignorance and falsehood, whereas morally, it connotes evil. Advent is the perfect time to pray and reflect and seek to become aware and awake so that we can cast these things away. We are not just to ignore evil or to try to step away from it. We are to, in fact, see it, recognize it for what it is, grasp it, and hurl it away from us. It means that we need the grace of God because on our own, we are unable to do that. Paul tells us that it is high time to get ready to give up these things that are characteristic of the dark rather than the light. One writer puts it this way: don't fall prey to the culture's lie that your purpose in life is to live for endless pleasure. Do not devote your life to endless good times, things that you plan over and over again for your own self-indulgence, an endless round of parties or concerts or binging on Netflix or sports. To do so is to waste your life. You only have so many precious moments, and if you spend those moments in self-indulgence, you will never be awake to the joy of living into the kingdom of God. St. Paul also calls us to reflect on our relationships as we cast off the works of darkness. And again, it is all too easy, particularly after Thanksgiving, to think about those people and our families even, perhaps, that we find difficult to be around. But Paul encourages us to look at ourselves. We are not to be consumed with quarreling or jealousy. We are not to lead lives characterized by strife and dissension. Part of Advent is to turn the eye inward and look at yourself. And one of the ways to do that is to think about, how do I affect other people? Do I bring harmony when I come into a room? Do I gather people together as a peacemaker? Are people noticeably happier because I've come in? Or do strife, division, and separation immediately begin to break out because I have come? It is a good reminder to us that we are to be people who are about love. So then we have awakened, we have cast off the works of darkness, and then we are to put on the armor of light. All too often we leave out this last step. We think Advent is just about casting off the works of darkness and then somehow everything will be okay. But Paul is very clear about putting on the armor of light. Now, it is very clear, although sometimes we miss this fact, that you only need to put on armor if you plan to be engaged in a battle. If all you're going to do is sit home and sit in a chair, putting on armor is not only uncomfortable, but stupid. So putting on the armor of light implies that we are in a battle, and the battle that we are in is the battle between light and darkness, between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of his enemy, Satan. And we need to be reminded that the light has come because of Jesus, and we have that armor to put on. We are to be reminded by Advent that we are not to lose hope. We are not to lose hope and think the darkness will always prevail, like those hobbits on the slope of Mount Doom. We need to be reminded by that twinkling star that the light has come and is coming and will shine on us. But it's not enough to just cast away. We must put on something. We need to dress for what our calling is. You can see that the clergy have dressed for Advent with our beautiful blue stoles that are that sarum blue, that is that sort of mix of blue and purple that connotes the season of Advent with its sense of preparation and repentance and expectation and longing. But the question is, what are you going to put on? Are you going to put on the armor of light, or are you going to put on the same old thing? The great preacher Ray Stedman, when he was giving a sermon in person, had this to say: when I got up this morning, I put on my clothes, and I noticed that those of you out there did as well. I put on my clothes with this intention, that they would cover me and that they would be part of me all this day, that they would go where I go and do what I do. They will cover me and make me presentable to others. That is the purpose of clothes. In the same way, the Apostle Paul is saying to us, put on Jesus Christ when you get up in the morning. Make him a part of your life that day. Intend that he go with you everywhere you go, and that he act through you in everything you do. Call upon his resources. When you put on Jesus, you are putting on the capacity to love and to live your life in Christ. One of the great disciplines of the Christian life that you might want to think about adopting during Advent is that when you wake up, regardless of whether it was the sonic bomb or something else, when you wake up, to immediately fall to your knees next to your bed and pray, and just put your head down and imagine inviting Jesus to come and put the mantle of his presence and his armor of life over you as you walk through your day. That simple daily reminder of that can be transformative. But the difficulty for us right now is that we are caught in that in-between, the now and not yet. We are in this life, as Martin Luther famously said, simul justus et peccator, that we are at the same time sinners and justified and righteous. And part of the problem with that is that when you're both sinner and saint, you have to choose which one of those you are going to feed. Through faith, we've been gifted with the impenetrable armor of the light of Christ. But we must have grace to put it on. Part of the understanding of the season of preparation and longing and expectation is captured in this glorious collect that we have for the first Sunday in Advent. This collect was written by Thomas Cranmer, that great saint of the English Church, to whom we owe the prayer book. And he wrote in 1549, almost 500 years ago, this collect to begin Advent. And in the Church of England in ancient times, it was to be prayed every single day during Advent, which is not a bad discipline to adopt. But you will notice that the words of this collect are framed by the scripture passage from St. Paul about casting off the works of darkness and putting on the armor of light. The collect reminds us and calls us to return again to the fountain of life, so that having drunk deeply of God's grace, mercy, and victory, we can fight the good fight against sin, flesh, and the devil, and put on that armor of light as we cast off the works of darkness. But one of the things that is so important and is really the heart of that whole prayer is that it begins with the request for grace. The request for grace. Because in ourselves and of ourselves, no matter how much we may think we want to cast away the works of darkness and put on the armor of light when we're in church and it's Sunday morning, as we walk through the week, that resolve is going to weaken. And we need the grace of God to come and to meet us. But the great good news of Advent is that although we ourselves live in darkness, by the grace of God, even in the time of this mortal life, we can receive and meet Jesus Christ. And that through that, we, humble creatures that we are, can be raised to the life immortal. My prayer for us this Advent is that we would be stirred to wake up. We'd be stirred to wonder. We would be stirred to look up toward the light, that we would be stirred to cast off the works of darkness, that we would be stirred to put on the armor of light so that hope might not rise just in our hearts, but that we might hold out hope to this world that is so dark and full of despair and point them toward the light of Christ. Let us pray. Almighty God, give us grace that we may cast away the works of darkness and put upon us the armor of light. Now, in the time of this mortal life, in which thy Son, Jesus Christ, came to visit us in great humility, that in the last day, when he shall come again in his glorious majesty to judge both the quick and the dead, we may rise to the life immortal through him who liveth and reigneth with thee in the Holy Ghost, now and forevermore. Amen.